follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know Him. Count the cost. Sing it together again tonight. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Every day. Don't be
my monitor.
What are you doing for the King? Have you really given everything for the one who gave his all for you? Don't you be satisfied just to know that the Lord will save your soul. Have you forgotten what you need to do? Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus.
Church tonight. Thankful for everyone coming out tonight. Looking forward to what the Lord will have for us. We do have a few prayer requests. I'll ask Brother Terry if he don't mind to come pray over these. He's asked that we remember Sister Alice tonight in prayer. She's felt really bad with chills, aching, and fever. So let's remember Sister Alice tonight. Please pray for Blake Little. He's 4 months old, has vision problems, will need to have surgery on his eyes. So I'm sure that family would appreciate our prayers. Teresa White asked us to remember her cousin and her family in your prayers. She lost her husband, Benny Goodwin, in a motorcycle accident this morning. And this is also her sister-in-law's brother. So let's remember that family tonight. Christine Baker, Sister Christine Baker, is having problems with her neck. Let's remember her. Brother Byron Palmer turns in a request for his great-nephew, Brad Averett, in prayer. He's hospitalized in Shreveport, Louisiana. He has abscesses in both lungs. Got pneumonia in one of his lungs. Have to be in the hospital from 4 to 6 weeks on antibiotics. So ask that, remember that young man and also his mother, Vicky, in prayer for God to give her strength. She's knowing the doctors will do all they can, but she has faith knowing that God is a healer. So let's join with her faith for that young man. Remember Sister Maria Sponsia. She's having a lot of pain after knee surgery. Needs a healing touch. Let's remember her. Brother Terry turns in a request for a man from Kentucky. Asked our church to remember him in prayer. His name is John Sanders. He thinks he may have cancer. Just would like for us to pray for him. A Hamilton family turns in a request that God would grant us a place to live and a place where we can go to church where he wants us to be. So let's remember that request for the Hamilton family. And then also Brother Randy Scott turns in a request for Mark Vickers, been a very good friend of them over the years, suffering with some health issues, told him we'd have the church pray. So Let's just stand tonight. We'll ask Brother Terry to come take these knees to the Lord. Thank you, Brother Terry.
Can we all just join our faith together as we look to the Lord tonight in prayer? You pray as I lead. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, first thing we want to do is say thank you for what you mean to us. And of course, it would take all night to do that, to just be able to appreciate you, that you called us as this great message. You called us out of a life of sin. Lord, that we know that our names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. We're so thankful that we recognize, beginning to recognize really who we are. And as we get closer and closer to that day of change, it seems like we know that the positive and the negative are getting closer and closer together. And Father, as I was thinking this afternoon, as a high priest could only come in the Holiest of Holies once a year on that great day of atonement, as Israel calls the Yom Kippur day, Lord, but now we can do it 3 times a week, 4 times a week, 10 times a week, as many times as we desire. You said boldly come before the throne of God. We can come before you. We can thank you for your grace in our life. We can ask petitions. Well, your stripes were healed. Each one of these requests has been written down and been named. Lord, we know that if we ask in faith and believe, don't doubt, we can have whatsoever things we desire, because you said, I would you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul would prosper. And you desire to heal us. You desire to be a father to us. You have all these attributes to be God to your children. And Lord, as much as we feel like sometimes Satan buffets our minds with thoughts of the great king up there, if you will, the ruler, the God that is raining judgment on his people, that's not true at all. You love your children, God, and we're just learning more and more how much you really do love us, and we love you. We love you because you first loved us. We thank you that we are gathered tonight. Truly, it's a privilege to come to the house of God. We get to go to church again tonight, 3 times a week. We still have that privilege to go to church. We know one day the doors will close, but until then, we want to take advantage of every opportunity. Now, Lord, we pray for these requests. The first one that was read was my wife. I pray that you would touch her. Lord, you see what need that she has of conditions. We don't know. The doctors don't know what causes the chills and the fever and so forth and aching. But thou knowest. But I know one thing. You receive those stripes that she don't have to continue with that. By your stripes, she's healed. The little fellow that needs eye surgery, I pray for that individual. Lord, you can give new eyes. You know even what color they would be. Like Brother Bram told the story of that person. Lord, you can heal eyes, replace eyes, make brand new eyes. Heal that little fellow is our prayer. The woman, I think it was, that facing maybe cancer or person, whoever it was, I pray that you would make a way for them. Lord, you can heal cancer as much as a headache. It's no big deal to you. All it is requires faith. Can we believe? And somebody is going to have faith for that individual. Each one that has been read, I lay my hands on these requests, Lord, and may you, the God of heaven, you said ask, believe, don't doubt. You can have her whatsoever things you desire. So in the name of Jesus Christ, let every one of these requests be made manifest. Lord, anoint our pastor to speak tonight. Give him spiritual food in due season. And Lord, may we, when we go from the building, say it's been good to be in the house of God. May we put on the gift of God. Lord, may you anoint him to speak. May you anoint us to hear and to listen and become better Christians, Lord, for truly our day of leaving out of here is very, very soon. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gee, you can be seated tonight when I think about the Lord.
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me
time, G. If the brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight, let's sing When It's My Time. I'm going to take my time.
Amen.
Just to behold his face.
Amen.
I think Sister Lindsay Gilry has a song for us tonight. If you want to come be getting ready to sing, let's just sing this together. Well, I've heard them say to do things right, one must take their time at a hurried pace. There's often ways, no sense of reason or rhyme. But when I think of my new life and living in my brand new home, the first comes to mind is my time at the throne. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time and behold his face. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time and talk of his amazing.
Standing in line, just waiting for one moment or more of the precious Savior's time. When I finally reach his presence, I'll take a thousand years, maybe two, to thank him for his wonderful that brought me through. When it's my imagine millions upon millions. Can't you see him standing in a line, just waiting for one moment or more of the precious Savior's time? But when I finally reach his presence, I'll take a thousand years, maybe two, to thank him for his wonderful love and his grace that brought me through. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time to behold his face. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time and talk of his amazing grace. Gonna thank him for the love that he bore and not leaving me alone. When it's my time, I'm gonna take my time at his
can't see the end, and all you want for me is to let go. Thank you.
Creating me a clean heart, G. Sure enjoyed that song tonight. That was beautiful. Let's stand tonight as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. And we know God is still in the mountain moving business. And I'm so thankful for the mountains that he moves in our life. And right here's the opportunity to have them move. So much is just by the hearing of the word, things in our lives. We can be come in one condition and leave just totally cleaned out, refreshed, ready for the battle. That's a miracle. It's just a good service, but truly it's a miracle what can take place in our life when we can come in here and be washed by the water of the word. Let's pray tonight as Brother Donnie comes for the service, and let's sing this together. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Just one more time, Lord, clean me up for your service. Put me on my way to serve you the best that I can. Let's sing this together. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh. Spirit within me, cast me not away.
Honestly, don't see how anybody that's ever really been in the presence of God very deep would ever want to get away from it. I realize there's deeper experiences in God, and some people only go so far and they get just a little touch and then they get away. But I don't see how any true believer that's ever entered into that Shekinah could ever get in there and ever be the same without it. What will it be when we're there in that forever? Praise God. Song of Solomon. Chapter 4. Verse 1. I want to speak to you tonight on the wedding night. The wedding night. And I know some of y'all are probably thinking, oh dear God, as long as it takes him, this will be the longest series that's ever been preached on the wedding night. 385 parts. Well, as long as the Lord's in it, I don't figure it matters if it's 1,085. You? Amen. Praise the Lord. The wedding night. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Praise God. And may let you be remembered tonight in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. Lord Jesus, we love you so very much. How great you are to us, Lord. And yet, as we read this tonight, we see your further condescension in the way that you talk back to us, so that you could make us comfortable with who we are. This little bride, of course, this Shulamite, was raised poor. And these terms that are being used, some of them are on her level that she can understand. It's to make her relaxed in the presence of the King. We pray tonight that you would do the same for us, Lord God. Who are we that we would be beckoned into the presence of the Almighty God? You who spoke in the beginning and the light whirled into existence. You spoke and there was trillions and trillions of stars and worlds that were made. Suns that's larger than our own. Oh Lord God, but you invite us to come into your presence as your people. We thank you for that opportunity. Help us tonight, I pray, Lord, that we can surrender everything that we are into your divine presence. For we know the life of every believer is a constant coming from Lebanon. The icy snow caps, the treacherous walk. Lord, help us, I pray tonight, a little farther that we can leave Lebanon and head to the home of Jerusalem. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. And the saint said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The festivities have been ongoing now for several hours. The music is still playing. The people have eaten. They have been entertained by different types of entertainment that would have been brought. You can imagine in this day it would have been the very best that anyone could have seen because of who this was, King Solomon. The food would have been extraordinary. The flowers, he loved gardens himself. No doubt the greenery, the flowers, the exotic birds, the animals, everything was absolutely pristine. It would have been breathtaking to most of these people. The festivities are actually still ongoing. Depending on what part of Israel you were from, some would actually, the bride and groom would consummate the wedding on the first night, and the festivities would have been ongoing for 7 consecutive days and 7 nights. Some would do this the third night, some on down. But let's say in this night, Solomon's heart would have been so overwhelmed that he began to enjoy his bride in the first night or the first church age. Glory. That he did not wait until the 7th night before he had a bride that was in his image. The people on the outside are still enjoying the food and the wine and the festivities and the singing. But by now, Solomon and the Shulamite have entered into a different place. The people on the outside are continuing on and enjoying being called to the marriage supper. Now, they are the recipients, they are the guests of Matthew 25. But if you notice the parable of Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. About midnight, there went out a cry, "Go you forth to meet the bridegroom." Amen. This parable is about the bridegroom and the wise and foolish virgins, which are of the bridal party. It is not actually the bride. The bride is not foolish virgin in the sense of being a guest at the wedding. The bride is not the guest. Praise the Lord. So now we see that we break in chapter 4 actually is the wedding night. So the afternoon introduced them both, her coming in from toward Lebanon, which was near her home part near Galilee. He, of course, would have come from the city or the streets of Jerusalem. They would have met early on in the afternoon. The proceedings would have advanced, and they would have exchanged the consummation of their vows under the huppah, which was 4 pieces of wood under a small tent, that they would have consummated it by verbs, by the words. And then they would have entered into the procession or the ceremony, and they would have had dancing and all sorts of things. But yet now they have entered into what was commonly called the bridal chamber. Now I want you to notice it was not called the groom's chamber, but it was called the bridal chamber. Now this chamber, whether you were rich or poor, was actually entered in whenever a girl, outside of being married to a king, of course, the bridegroom would come and get her and would take her to this new house. He would have went to her father's house and picked her up, took her to his house, carried her across the threshold, and then would have taken her into this house. And for this season, for this night, the entirety of the house would have been called the bridal chamber. Now, most of them would have never had a palace. They would have never had palisades and great galleries by which Solomon would have had. But they would have had more than likely at least 2 to 3 rooms in that house. A room that they would have entered into, the front door, he would have carried her over the door and set her down. They would have come in and maybe had something to eat if they'd have been poor. The kitchen, as we would say, the living room, as we would go on in our understanding. And then, of course, they would go into the Holy of Holies, which would have been the bedroom. And there they would have consummated the marriage. But now, in this setting, no doubt it was a lot different, because it was the place of the king. But yet he allowed it to be called by her name, the bridal chamber. You see, when John looks up and he sees into the eighth day, into eternity, he said, I saw a city coming from God out of heaven. And it was as a bride adorned for her husband. What is it? The bridal chamber. Amen. So Solomon and the Shulamite have now entered into the bridal court or the bridal chamber. It would have been prepared now sometime in the afternoon by her maids. It would have had fresh flowers. It would have had things to drink in case they would have wanted something. It would have had little tidbits of things to eat on had they wanted something to eat. The bed would have been laid with fresh linen. Being a king, no doubt, it would have had a mosquito net, and the bed would have been made of some of the finest wood that you could have imagined in that day. A very beautiful place. But yet, the focus of what we want to look at is not just so much the food and the drink and the things that are inside the room, because that was not what he noticed. I want you to notice that whatever he comes in and this chapter opens up, it opens up with the mystery of what he sees inside of her. He does not even comment about the bed or how beautiful it was, or, you know, no doubt Solomon had already been into this room. This more than likely was his room already. But they may have made some changes to kind of find out things she would have wanted that would have merged her home and his together. She was not royal. Remember, she was not the queen of Egypt or the queen of Babylon or wherever more, but she was a country girl. So they may have brought in some things around of the decor that have made her feel more welcome. Now remember, this is the wedding night, and the wedding night can be very nervous. It can be very strenuous and very difficult. And yet he would want to do everything within his power to make it as comfortable for her as possible. That he would be able to make her feel right at home in her new home. So he would have no doubt merged parts of her home in with parts of his home. So she'd be able to feel relaxed and comfortable on the wedding night. You imagine is now they come in and they have on these great, beautiful, beautiful garments, and they would begin to lay them aside, part of their garments, and become more comfortable. And he would take off his crown, which was, of course, the crown of a king. And we know it was Bathsheba. The scripture says that it actually made a crown for him in the day of his espousal. And he wore this up, but no doubt he had been crowned as far as the king's crown. But she also had a crown placed upon her. I imagine she felt so difficult and so uncomfortable in this attire because it was something that she had never wore before. And she felt so out of place, but she needed the looks and the constant encouragement from the king. You're all right. It's all right. You look beautiful. It's very fitting for who you are. You may feel awkward. You were born to wear this. You were born to wear this crown. You were born to have this type of attire. She needed him to constantly give her that assurance and to reassure her over and over again. By now, they've been able to enter into the bridal chamber, and maybe they have removed these great heavy garments. It would have been a royal purple and blue and scarlet and the kingly royal type of colors that they would have had. And maybe she was decked out in rings and necklaces and whatever more of things like she had never dreamed in her wildest imagination that she would ever even be able to see, much less wear, and much less own them as her own. Amen. By now, though, they've entered into their time. So they lay aside the great kingly robe, and she would lay aside hers, and they become more comfortable, and they're sitting there, and my, they're just talking back and forth, and they're holding each other's hands and looking at each other's eyes, and they're not focusing so much on what's in the room to eat or what's in the room to drink or how beautiful that the curtains are, the decor in the room. And I want you to point out to you that whenever Solomon begins it, now he's the one who starts talking. Maybe she within herself is still so reserved. She's just thinking in her mind, could this really be happening to me? Well, I know I'm going to wake up one day and realize this is nothing but a dream. This is a fantasy. This cannot be happening to me. So Solomon assumes the masculine role in asserting to her to calm her, as our Lord Jesus does to us. Now notice, let's look back here now in chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Now notice it, he repeats himself. Now Solomon was not a stuttering individual. He was not an individual that lacked words. He was not a man that was like me or maybe most of us, that was not a great intellectual educated guy, but he had wisdom from God. So no doubt, sitting in the man's presence, we would have been awed just by hearing his use of words and the application of those words. So he's not a man that is short of words that he would have to repeat himself over and over again. But the bride needs to hear this. Now, isn't it amazing that by perception of knowing her makeup, that he picks the very avenue that no doubt she needs the reassurance first. So he says, behold, thou art fair. So now here they are, and let's just imagine in our minds now, they have come, oh glory, they've entered into the bridal chamber, and she turns around, and she sees it. Oh, That's the palanquin that I rode on from, yes, sweetheart. You see, once you receive your token, you'll never lose it. This is yours for eternity. Praise God. The very thing, I thought it would help you. I thought it would comfort you, and oh, I thought all the way on my journey, and here I was. I thought that it would really mean something to you. Oh, thank you so much. Can we settle that? No, go ahead, sweetheart. Go ahead. So she sits down. Maybe she kind of, blaze her dress out, because of course she wouldn't have had on breeches. She wouldn't have heathen. She wouldn't have had on breeches and bobbed hair and all that sort of thing. So she pulls her long dress out and kind of straightens it out. And we just imagine now Solomon, as she moves over near to where she is, and he looks at her, maybe kind of takes her by the hand real gently now. Now remember, this is a king. This is a great royal person, and she's still, by birth and by genetic makeup, by mentality, she still is battling with this thing of, I'm not worthy of such a situation. So he grabs her, takes her by the hand ever so gently, and says to her, behold, thou art fair. Notice, again, he does not look at the room. He's not looking at the gold. He's not looking at even her clothes that she has on so much. But what he sees is her person. You know, I believe for all of us men that are married in the building tonight and those that will stream this service, I believe we'd have a lot happier marriages if we would look at our wives this way. Praise the Lord. Not just notice just the shoes she has on, or the pretty dress that she has on, or, you know, just her hair alone, but looking at her as an individual. And you know, this is the way that Solomon now is going to look at her. He's not going to describe her shoes. He's not going to describe what color. We don't even know what color she has on. Now notice the difference now between a wedding today.
that when a woman and a man get married, and if they do put it in the paper, and I've read some of them, and of course you have too, that whenever they would say, Mr. and Miss so-and-so gave their daughter to be married to Mr. and Miss so-and-so's son, and the woman come out and she had on this certain color dress, and certain lace, and certain pearls, and certain this, and certain that. Now what they describe is more so what the bride was wearing than the character of the bride herself. Now, I think it's a flaw among us, friends, that many times folks spend so much time on the ceremony, so much time on the color of the flowers and on this and that and the other, and so little time on trying to be a right kind of wife or the right kind of husband. Amen. After a little while, all you've got is memories of those flowers, and they'll fade away soon enough. Believe me. But I want you to picture with me now that as he begins to look at her, he sees what it was about her that so smote his heart. Once again, it's not the gold, it's not the pearls. He had all of that. He could give her that which she did not have. Oh my. But what he did not was able to give her was that character that she was. Now, the Lord Jesus knew, you know, it was not that he lacked church members and church people. If he wanted more worlds, he could make them. But he wanted a people that would love him, that was of his own nature, of his own genos. Oh, praise God. Now, notice this, that he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Now, they are now no longer betrothed, but they are married. So now he's going to go into the descriptive terms in a little bit more plain way to identify her in her position. May I say to you tonight, each one of you that truly have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you and the Lord Jesus are not engaged. You and the Lord Jesus, he is not your fiancé. If you truly have the Holy Ghost, you are married. Glory. You are married. Praise be to God. Your wedding night might have been right up here at this altar when the fire of God struck your soul, or it might have been sitting back there when myself or some other man was preaching the gospel and all of a sudden the token struck your soul. That was your wedding night. Amen. We are not going to our wedding. We are going to our marriage supper. So when I'm talking about her wedding night, keep yours in mind as well. Now watch, he's declaring in his sight. He don't ask her, do you see it, sweetheart? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand? He doesn't ask her. He is the judge. If you would have asked her, she'd probably struggled. I can't believe it. I don't look like this queen and that one and that one. I'm not asking you what you think about yourself. I'm telling you what I think about you. Amen. She must have needed some reassurance, even now, though she's married. Lord, children, can't you see his love to us? How many times does he reassure us, Brother Amos, over and over and over again, even after we're married? Why? We still think we're ugly. We still think we're ugly as far as the righteousness and the purity of God. I ain't talking about your physiognomy. I'm not talking about your looks in your face. I'm talking about we think we're ugly in the eyes of God. So what does he do? He comes by over and over and over again and says, oh my love, you're fair. Oh, you're not just fair, but you are so fair. There's no spot in you. Oh my. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast, you're not fair, my darling, in yourself. You're not fair because of just what you're able to do. You're fair because of my attributes and my righteousness that I've given to you. I have decreed it. I have decreed it. Remember the meaning of the word last week that we looked at? It was a mandate of God. The fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness, which is the judgment of God determined. It's a mandate. Thou art fair, my love. Thou art fair. Now he speaks freely and fully of the way that he feels about her. Now watch, he says, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. The large melting eye of the Syrian dove, which of course the doves are a symbol of actually love making. And so Uri looks at her and he sees. Now notice again, he doesn't mention the veil. He doesn't mention the ring. He doesn't mention the dress. He doesn't mention the shoes. But what he's talking about is her. When are we ever going to get to a spot to where we understand the Lord Jesus is not looking at our faults, our failures, our shortcomings, our natural inheritance, our family tree, this and that and the other. He is looking at the attributes which he himself has given to us. What does he see? Himself in us. Now this is what he must get over to her before the marriage can be consummated. He must get this over to her, what he sees in her.
Oh, glory. Oh, he says, you have dove's eyes. You're harmless. You're chaste. You're pure. You coo to me and I coo back to you. And you coo to me and I coo back to you. You've got dove's eyes. You look, oh my, my must message people. Man, we like that eagle eye. Hallelujah. Boy, we want to hook our beak out and rip people's eyes off and their ears off. Man, wow, wow, wow. He didn't tell her she had eagle eyes. But dove's eyes. There's a time to have attributes like an eagle. And there's time you got to be like a dove. But let me tell you one thing. I done found that out a long time ago. It's easier for the message folks to be eagle-like than it is dove-like. Because the dove is the Holy Ghost. Woo! Praise God. Notice now, he says, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Oh, dove's eyes. And they are where? Where are those eyes? They are within thy locks. You are harmless. You are chaste. Now look at her. No doubt her hair was rolled or whatever it was that they was able to do in that day. And her hair must have been pulled over somewhat on her face. And he looks at her. He's sitting now looking at her. He said, now let's go to Dairy Queen. Let's go down to Burger King. To go over to Walmart, you can't do that and describe a woman like this. You got to be looking straight in her face. How many of your brothers already know your wives well? Don't raise your hands. How many knows what fragrance of perfume she likes? How many of y'all know what size shoes she wears? How many of you know what her favorite color is? Oh, I'm dismissing right now. And you think you know that woman you live with all these years? But do you really know her? Do you look in her eyes? Do you take her by the hand? Do you know her spirit? Or do you just know her dress and her shoes and her purse? Well, glory to God. You folks in Happy Valley, you amaze me. You go from shouting to pouting just like that. It's amazing. Now what? Seeing, you know, looking at her. And he's totally mesmerized by her face. Notice, not looking at the hands, not looking at her knees or her legs or her feet or anything, but just he's focusing right on her face. Looking right at her face. And now her eyes have got him. And he says, your hair, or your eyes rather, are dove's eyes within thy locks. And thy hair is as a flock of goats. Now, truly, brothers, don't try to say this to your wife, to try to be romantic after the service tonight if you get in your mind. Darling, your hair looks like goat's hair. You'll be eating your breakfast out of a straw in the morning. Now, this is written, of course, in the language and the metaphors that are used would have been the language which would have been complimentary of that day. Certainly not making any sense in our day, Brother Bobby. So whenever this was written, this was one of the greatest compliments that he could pay to her, because he himself, now remember, she was what? A shepherdess. Look what he's doing. He's not using great terms of the universe or using terms of the court. Lord have mercy. He's not using terms of the court or
or say a king's daughter would be able to relate to. He's using terms that she can be able to understand. Dove's eyes. No doubt she's heard doves all of her life. No doubt she'd see them setting up in the trees and on the wall, and she'd hear them coo to one another, and she'd see them look at one another. And when he said that to her, something flipped over inside of her heart. Why? She could be identified with dove's eyes. You see, seen from a distance, the great prize of goats in the land of Palestine in this time was the black goats. Being seen from the distance with the sun shining on them grazing on the hills. Quite incredible. Brother Matt Watkins had sent me a video this week, and it was a man in Israel, and he was going through the Psalm of David. Yea. You know, the presence of God. Now I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, and the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And he leads me through green pastures. And he said, we as Westerners think in our mind that green pastures is an alfalfa field. A field plumb full of green stuff. Now where they're standing up on a hill that went up like this, covered mainly with rocks and sand. You couldn't even hardly see any green at all. He said, actually, this is a green pasture that David was talking about. Because he said the farmland was so rare that when you did find farmland, you never pastured your sheep and goats in farmland. So he said it looks like it's almost impossible. But as the man got a little closer and he walked around, he said, now what happens is that the dew will come in the night. And wherever there's rocks gathered together, that the dew will condense on the rocks. And then the rocks will make the temperature a little bit cooler around the grass. And the moisture then will roll off the rocks the next morning. And it will begin to produce these little sprouts. So he said, this is actually a Palestinian pasture. And yet you looked at it and he said, you notice these goats? And there's someone that had some goats out there. And they said, this is good pasture for them goats. But yet, visibly looking at it, you'd think there's no way. Why, they're going to eat rocks? You'd think there's no way. But they found a little mouthful here and another little mouthful there and another little mouthful. And he said, when David was saying he leads us down into these pastures, it don't mean you're going to get everything you want when you want it. And it don't mean you're just going to pile up over in an alfalfa field and just reach over and grab a hold of a bite. But he said, you need a shepherd, a God called shepherd, to be able to lead you from bite to bite to bite to bite. Oh my, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God knows exactly what we need? How many knows you ever been that way in your walk with God, that God leads you from bite to bite, from victory to victory? Why? Because he loves you. That's exactly right. Now, notice then, as Solomon begins to describe to her, and he uses these terms, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So Mount Gilead was a mountain range which was east of the Jordan River, known for its fertile pastures and many flocks. So yeah, here she again, he has condescended to her level. Now remember, this is the king. This is the greatest king, Lord, of mercy during this time on the earth. A man of such wisdom that could have spoken in such terminology, he could have embarrassed her, no doubt, and humiliated her by the way he talked. But instead of embarrassing her, he came down to her level. How our God could embarrass us and humiliate us and talk to us out of his word. But what does he do? He comes down in our Tennessee hillbilly understanding and he'll relate to it. What did he do? He didn't send us a theologian of Malachi for it. He didn't send us a guy with a doctorate degree. He sent us a Kentuckian. He sent us a Kentuckian, and God used that man to bring to us the most profound mysteries that had ever been spoke since the dawn of time. What was it? Him condescending. Verse 2. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. Okay, now to a heiress of a Saudi Arabian oil situation. She'd probably thought, what in the world is he saying? If this had been some great, great magistrate's daughter and some great, great person's that didn't know nothing about sheep, that's what I'm saying. He hates me. But when he told her, your teeth were like sheep. In her mind, she could think of the many times that she had led her sheep down to the water. And they would go down and drink. And as they would drink, they would all bow their heads. And she would notice as they did, it would be just like this. Whether they was big or short or whatever more, their heads were like this as they bent down to the water level in order to receive. So she sees herself in the analogy of what he's laying out. You understand? Metaphorically, the image of metaphorically, the images that he's portraying, it's unveiling the mystery of her life. It's unveiling the mystery of her life, where she's been through. Look, friend, I can't relate to a great king and a great this and other. I ain't that. I am a mortal. And what did my God do? My God come down and become a mortal. So he will be able to condescend to my level and say, look, Donnie, this is how much I want you to understand it. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. They're perfectly smooth and regular and in order. I don't know if you know it or not, but human teeth are a lot like sheep teeth. You didn't know it, huh? You ought to be glad you ain't got lion teeth. Or dog teeth. You ain't never looked at a sheep's mouth, you ain't never seen sheep's teeth. They're a lot like human teeth. That's why we sheep need to eat a lot, don't we? We got sheep teeth. Come on. Get rid of them old dog teeth of yours and get some sheep teeth so you can eat sheep food. Praise the Lord. They're not ravenous. They're not voracious. They're not rippers. They're not tears. But they have to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. Glory. That are even shorn. They're even shorn. Now remember, they did not have dental hygiene as we do today. They didn't have a dentist office. They didn't have caps. They didn't have all that sort of thing. So for man, for a woman, man or woman, to be complimented on their teeth, they didn't have toothbrushes. They didn't have floss. They didn't have any of the stuff we got today. Her teeth must have been exceptional. Well, she's a bride. Why not? Notice this now. They are even shorn, which come up from the washing. Every one bear twins. You ever notice your teeth in twos? Two, 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 two. Top and bottom. Unless yours are plastic. Now again, what's he doing? That what's this got to do with the wedding night? Everything. Calmer. Relaxer. Introduce her into this new world with the merging together of an imagery that she can relate to. The Lord Jesus will be so long-suffering with us that when we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that table will be thousands of miles long, he will suffer us to cry for the last time. As we reach across the table and take one another's hands. You talking about condescension. Everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. Now notice, she ain't got to say nothing yet. You ever talk with people like that? Sometimes I have interviews, and I mean, they can go on and on and on and on. I'm just trying to get a word in edgeways. Not like this, just take a word and stand it up like this and... Sometimes we really need to listen. And apparently, she needed to listen. And he needed to talk. She's going to get her chance. But her chance ain't yet. Watch in verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Now, they were small. Now, this time frame of history, small lips was a definite sign of beauty. Not the big puffed up lips. But small, thin lips. It was identified with your speech as well. Thin lips with a sign of eloquence. Notice the color. They're not blue or they're not green. but they're scarlet. Redemption. Redemption is in her mouth. Amen. Now watch this. He's not even left her head yet. He's just so intently focusing on her. Looking at her eyes and maybe her eyebrows and her hair. And now he's moved down, just moved down from here to here. And he's just saying, "Oh, your lips. Your lips are beautiful. They're the right color. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech." Imagine she said, "I ain't said nothing yet." "Oh, but when you do, bride, it'll be coming." Amen. You see, a leper, one of the signs of leprosy was fat lips. Oh, Jesus. I'm convinced a lot of folks have got leprosy of the mouth. They got big fat lips and they run that mouth like a boat motor. Oh my. But notice at her. Not a word. Not a word. His words are creating this atmosphere around her. And enveloping her. And I imagine Brother David is a mortal. She is sitting there. And she is so blushing. To have these things said about her. Her cheeks are turning rosy pink. But it's not from Maybelline. Amen. It's from nature. Amen. Thank God if we can still blush in this day, we're blessed. Amen. Most men can't. A lot of women can't. Thank God if you can. Notice this. Thy speech is comely. When you say something, when you confess, when you talk, it's becoming to your position. Is it actually becoming of a Holy Ghost child of God to say, "I'm no good, I'm no count, I'm not worthy, I'm worthless, I'm sorry"? That speech is not comely. God don't love me, God don't care for me. When he's done billions and millions of things for you, that's not comely to what he's done for your life. Oh, come on, saints. She acknowledges what he has done. She speaks comely words. But now her cheeks have flushed. He says, "Your temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks." Now he moves from her eyes and down to her lips, and then he comes to her temples. Listen to this about a pomegranate. A pomegranate has many grains within its case and a little round circle or a crown within upon his head. These grains, being sweet in taste and red in color, are orderly set one by another and point up as it were looking up unto the crown. So inside the pomegranate is a crown, and then they have these grains, each one set in order, and every one of them is looking up at the crown. That's the real bride. Oh my. Notice the interior of a pomegranate is divided by tough, leather-like white or yellow skin. And the divisions are filled with little berries in form and size of those of a grape. In the juice inside, property seeds are found. And the berries are dark red or also pale red. Look at her. Now she's contrasting between the white and the red in the pomegranate. As she was contrasting in the great chariot as she was riding of the white and the red cedar. She is fully redeemed. She wears the redemptive colors on her lips. Her temple, amen. Her temples convey the mercy of her Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Notice this, the prophet says scarlet in the Bible is referred to as sheep's wool dyed in blood, scarlet. The red meaning our redemption. That scarlet wool was to be thrown in with the heifer, and then the cedar wood speaks of the cross. The cross, the cedar wood, is white and got red streaks in it. And the white speaks of the righteousness of the cross, and the red speaks of the blood that made it righteous. So now in her imagery, he conveys what he sees in her. You're the cross from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You are redeemed. You are my love. Oh, hallelujah. And the cross was a curse. Cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. And the cross was a curse until the blood of Jesus Christ poured down on it. The cross was a curse, but when the blood of the Lord Jesus poured on it, it changed that cross from a curse to being our salvation. Of our Lamb of God dying on that piece of wood. Then we embrace it in our hearts. It's the righteousness of God. It was the red that's in the cedar wood that makes the white righteous. Oh, glory to God. Now watch him. He moves down in verse 4. He says, thy neck is like the Tower of David. Build it for an armory. It's going to take him all nine if he goes from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. This guy was a serious guy, sure as the world. Now watch, he moves from her eyes down to her lips. He sees a pomegranate look. Now he moves to her neck. Oh my. What a strange comparison to make it to you, Brother Terry. Thy neck is like the Tower of David. Now the neck is contrasting of the blushing temples. The neck now is a symbolism of her strength. The stability of your head. What's your head held on by? Thank God for your neck. Some of you ain't got one about that tall, but thank God for it. Now, believe it or not, a long neck in a woman in this time frame is considered very beautiful. You ever see the graven image of Nefertiti? Some of them different queens of Egypt, and how they would project them with a long neck. Now watch as he looks at her. Every bit of this is about who? Her. He hasn't said one thing about his greatness, his power, his kingdom. Don't you understand where you are? We're in our wedding night. Don't you understand why? You say, Brother Donnie, why is there so much preaching going toward the bride? Duh. It ought to let you know this is our wedding night. Now, some of you have already been married to the Lord Jesus. So is she already married to Solomon. But this is still part of the ongoing of the wedding night. How long will it be, Brother Terry? I don't know, but it's getting gooder and gooder. I do know that. Thy neck. Notice now in Isaiah chapter 3 verse 16, the scripture talks about how in the last days they'd come with their necks all stretched out. Remember? How they'd be wanting necks. And remember, the symbolism in the Bible of a neck was used in several places. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 16. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 4. A stiff neck. Also Acts chapter 7 verse 51. A stiff neck. But he said, your neck is not stiff. It's firm. It's stable. It's a tower. It steadies your head. This is some people. I'm two soul. No, that was yesterday. I'm three soul today. Now, I'm returned ministry. No, this week, that was the last week. Now, this week, I'm not sure what I am. You need to get a neck. Amen. The Tower of David was a place by which was next to the king's palace. There hang the shields and bucklers of mighty men. Uh-oh. So the bride is identified not with a mighty man, but with mighty men. Praise be to God. Now remember, David was a man of war, preparatory work for the rule of peace for Solomon. Our Lord Jesus fulfills both David and Solomon in that he is still fighting the war on our behalf. But he is Solomon in that he's bringing peace to the bride. So your David was a man of war. Let me tell you one thing. Our Lord Jesus is a man of war. The Bible says God is a man of war. Come on, saints. Our Lord Jesus is a man of war. Aren't you glad you're not at war with him? But the war, amen, the war that is going on is not against you, but for you. Amen. The war that is going on, our Lord Jesus is not fighting his bride. He's not fighting you. He's not fighting me. He's fighting darkness. He's fighting sin. He's fighting the wretchedness of this world. He is not against you. He's for you. But it's preparatory work leading up to the Solomonic reign in the millennium. So I want to be identified in the armory so I can sit at the table. Right, Brother West? Notice Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. And the key of the house of David, speaking, this is a messianic prophecy here. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of the father's house, the offspring and the issue and vessels of small quantity, from vessels of cups, even all the vessels of flagons. So here the Lord Jesus is likened unto this armory. He is this armory by which people of God hang their rewards. Now what they would do, it was a symbolism. Where you hung your shield showed your allegiance. So if you were a great captain, a mighty captain of Joab or whoever more that you were, and you was not in wartime, you would take your shield and your sword and all of your battlement of armament, and you would hang it in the king of your heart. You would hang it in his armory to show your allegiance. Amen. Oh, brother, sister, aren't you glad you can hang yours tonight in the armory of the Lord Jesus Christ? I refuse to hang my shield in a denominational tower. I refuse to hang my armament and a denomination around this message, too. I want to hang mine in the armory of the King. Amen. Let me hang my sword with King Jesus. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand. Bucklers, all shields of mighty men. You mean to tell me this bride believed that more preachers should preach than Brother Branham? Oh, my Lord. Actually, the bride around this message is the only one who really believes what Brother Branham said anyway. A lot of the rest of these folks around the message don't believe what he said. They don't believe what the scripture said nor what he said. That's exactly right. Their own confession. Bless God, we believe every word that'll condemn them at the day of judgment. Because you show them quote after quote after quote. Well, you need a pastor. Well, you need an evangelist. Well, you need to go to church. And what do they do? Spiritualize it. Oh, I don't need this, that, and the other. Your own confession will condemn you at the day of judgment. Oh my, listen, the prophet said in his army, he presents his army in the form of five officers. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. That's his army. That's his soldiers. That's his commanding officers. Amen. But I want you to notice now, these commanding officers don't crown the bride. They are her stability under her head. They are not her headship. Glory. Amen. The prophet said, I believe in the headship, but I do not believe in the headship of man. I believe in men being led by the Holy Ghost. The bride is not going to be crowned with a fivefold ministry, nor is she going to be crowned with a prophet. She's going to be crowned with her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus put these offices under her head. There is the stability and strength the bride needs. That's his commanding officers. Notice this, all with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Waiting out there to meet the enemy on any grounds. On any grounds he comes upon to meet the enemy with the word of God. Each one backing one up another. Friend, how in the world then could a prophet fight a pastor? How could a pastor fight a prophet? How could a pastor fight an evangelist? It makes no sense. So if you've got one fold of this that's fighting the other four, there's something wrong somewhere. If they're all from God and every one of these men are filled with the Holy Ghost, they're going to be backing up one another. Notice in verse 6. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Until the daybreak. No, I'm not stuck. I want you to get it. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. The bridegroom now laying out the epitome of his love for his wife. I will run to you, my beloved. I will run to you. There I will find protection. I hope this don't stagger you. Unlike Samson, when he laid his head in the lap of Delilah, she betrayed him. Our Lord Jesus can lay his head in our lap. We will defend him. We will fight for his cause. Amen. Amen. Remember the ram that Abraham offered up to God. The ram got caught by his horns in the thicket. When John looked and he saw seven church ages and seven eyes and he saw seven horns. What was that horn? That was the representation of the Lamb's protection upon the earth. That's why Luther had to come up and stand up for the portion of the Lamb that he knew. He was offering out, oh hallelujah, he was offering out the part of the protection. This is why we as the people of God, we don't just sit around and say, well, this is good. We enjoyed it. No, if it's absolutely cried out against, we must take it upon us. By the Spirit of God to defend this. We are the Lamb's protection. We are the Lamb's protection against compromise, against evil, against the darkness of this world. It was the Lamb's horns that caught him. It was you that caught him. Will you not offer him your lap, as it were, that he can lay his head in your lap? Notice in verse 7, the foundation stone of verse 1 becomes the capping stone of verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. This term, my love, is a term of endearment. You see, thou art my love, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Not that the saints don't do wrong. Not that the saints don't make mistakes. But God isn't just looking at you in the loop. He's looking at you back up here in the circle. Can we overcome by God's grace and believe these things that are said about us are the truth? Amen. Not just believe them when you're sitting here and hearing me preach it, but when you go outside those doors. Amen. Notice this, the parallel in Ezekiel 16:13, God speaking to the children of Israel. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So he passed by, and I remember he passed by and found her in her blood. And he said, yea, I said unto thee, live, and I said, live. When he found her, she was in Egypt, and she was destitute, and she was naked, and no one salted her. There was no one to supple her. He likened her a newborn babe. And then he said, I found you, and what did I do? I picked you up, and I washed the afterbirth off of you. I washed the blood off of you, and I give you a kingdom. I give you riches. I give you this. And the people looked at you and said, oh, what a beautiful kingdom. But it was my beauty they were seeing. It was not you. It was my beauty. Oh, Happy Valley, let me tell you tonight, when we stand before God and He decrees by His own mandate that you are sinless, it won't be your sinlessness. It won't be your works. It is the attributes of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:27, let me find a place to close. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But how can this be? Each of us are born in sin. And yet the Lord Jesus wants to marry us. And we were born married. The Lord Jesus wants to marry us as His own. But we were born married. Now you see one restriction in the legality of the high priest was that the high priest could not marry a widow or a woman which had been touched by another man, even if she had been betrothed to a priest, and that priest died before they married, even the high priest could not marry her then. So it is not enough that your husband die. Amen. It's not enough that your husband die and then you get remarried.
Glory to God. Now I know where I'm going and you're wondering.
Notice this invisible union. The prophet Paul here is saying that a woman cannot remarry until her first husband is dead. She cannot remarry as long as her first husband is living. She by no circumstances at all. She must remain single as long as her first husband is living. If she should do such a sin, she shall be called an adulteress. I'm speaking of the natural now to type it with the spiritual. If this woman would commit such a sin, she is marked an adulteress if she has two living husbands at the same time. Now watch, he brings it from the natural to the spiritual. The first life of your first union, you were joined in at birth by nature. A natural act, a natural human being associated, a man and woman together, associated together in a sexual affair, which brought forth your first life here, and that's associated with sin and death. How can you miss seeing the serpent seed? Oh my Lord. How can you miss seeing the... Well, I thought he was talking about us. Well, glory. Now, it was nature associated with death. Your first husband that had the rule over you was your nature by natural birth. So when you were born, you were married. You were born married. But how, Brother Donnie? By your nature. You were born a natural man or woman, and when you were born married. Oh my. Natural, you love the world because you're a part of the world. That's right. Congregation says. Your desires was by nature to love the world, which you're a part of. You're a part of nature. You believe that? And that's your natural thing. That's the reason you have to be born again. You have to separate. You have to die to that. The terms first husband are used 8 times in the entirety of the message. All 8 times are in this one sermon, Invisible Union. So it must be pretty important. Now the Shulamite was not married. And Solomon being a king, if she had been married, he could have taken her if her husband was dead. But now we move to the order of the high priest, the order of Melchizedek. And our high priest cannot marry a woman which has been married before. Let's stand. Let's stand. How are you sinless? As if you never done it in the first place. Totally justified. And yet, you were married when you were born. And now you say, and I say with you, that I'm remarried again to another nature. And I'm married to Christ the Word.
Amen.
And it says it with me. So are you an adulteress? Well, was you married or not married? Well, that's a yes and no question. Yes, I was, and no, I wasn't. You see, the Shulamite did not have to battle this to make sure that the first husband was dead.
Amen.
You can forget it. You ain't pulling it out of me. There'll be a march going on after church. Once they have to, everybody here marching with signs. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop preaching. Praise be to God. So your first husband has to die. But that ain't enough. So if your first husband dies, then that leaves you a widow. Jesus cannot marry a widow. And that's all I'm saying about that.
Right.
Praise God. Children, I hope this will help connect the dots, as we say. So you can see when he says all these wonderful, tremendous things about you. You're still looking, and I'm still looking many times, at that other person. Instead of the Shulamite. In which he beholds his own beauty, his own works. Can't you see why he's overwhelmed? I wonder, Brother Larry, if this is not part of what the angels look at and think how tremendous. As the cherubims over the mercy seat looking toward the mystery of the ark, and the angels of God, which are sent to be messengers to the heirs of righteousness, look at you and study you. And see the program of God. And they are astounded by it. The scripture says that they look into the things of the Holy Ghost. So they're looking, trying to ponder, trying to understand. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They don't know all things. God is using you to teach angels things. If Satan would have been all-knowing, he would have never let the Lord Jesus, never let the Lord Jesus die on the cross. But he didn't know. So then Paul says that God, through the church, is teaching principalities and powers the manifold, variegated wisdom of God. So God uses the element of the church. And the angels aren't interested in creation so much. It's not worlds and universes and stars. What mesmerizes them is watching God deal with us. Each one of us, so different, so unique, yet so loved. Some of you with horrible backgrounds. Some of you with backgrounds not so bad. Some of you's backgrounds is not so bad at all. But yet God taking each of us. In dealing with us. And the angels being messengers sent to bring administration values. Now, hope this don't stagger you. But angels of God, Carol asked me the other day, she said, when the angels come, she said, and they minister, do they just come from heaven to minister to us? Or is it actually in the form of preachers? I said, both. The angels of God come and do things for us that preachers cannot do. But they also, men of God, are anointed by ministering spirits, which is angels. So the angelic anointing could come and reveal things and speak and whatever more. The man don't know it himself. And the angel of the Lord. What was it that stood over Brother Branham? It was the angel of the Lord. That angel, he's not here, no doubt. But listen, friend, the angels of God are still here. Your angel is here. Glory! Hallelujah! Oh, don't you love him? My. We said, Brother Donnie, I've done got the Holy Ghost. I'm done married. Wonderful. Just sit in the palanquin with him. Let him tell you how much he loves you. Let him just look you in the face. Let him just peer into your eyes and you look back at him. And just love him with all your soul. My friends, enjoy your wedding night. Praise God. This is our wedding night. Before long, we're going in the rapture. And we're not going to a wedding night, but we're going to the marriage supper. But here we are in the palace with the King in the Holy of Holies. Remember when I first started this series? How many years ago has that been since I started this series? Anyway, whenever I started this series, I told you that the Jews considered the Song of Solomon so holy, they wouldn't even let their children read it. You had to be an adult to be able to read it. They also call the Song of Solomon the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. Brother Bram said you live in a 3-room house. Kitchen, living room, and bedroom. Remember me talking about it. Don't worry, I'm not going to get too plain. Life don't come in the kitchen. Life don't come in the living room. But life is imparted in the bedroom, he said. Many folks are justified in the kitchen. They're sanctified in the living room. But they refuse to go in and let life take place inside them. That's the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, the token. Friends, we're in the bedroom time. Amen. Children aren't born by a man and woman holding hands. Children aren't born by men and women passing texts back and forth to one another or emails. Children are born when the glands are crossed. God wants to come with His Word and make His Word so real to you that He can be born in you to this world. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Not a creed. Oh, the prophet said this, and you can quote that till you're blue in the face and wind up in hell. The prophet of God said, Satan, don't care how right you are in your doctrine. If you miss that life, you won't come up anyhow. There'll be people that can quote Brother Branham better than any preacher ever did, but they didn't believe what they was quoting. I don't want to just quote it. I want to have life. I want to have life. How many wants life? Oh, praise God. Amen. Lord Jesus, let's pray, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father. Now you've spoke to us. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now it's our time to respond back to you, to let you know how we feel. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for condescending to our level and using our language to speak to us. Praise God. As the King spoke to the Shulamite about doves and sheep and goats, terms that she would be able to understand, reflecting the deepest of His love. No doubt he had never spoken to any woman like this. You spoke to the Lutherans in the Reformation. You spoke to the Wesleyans in the Reformation. You had great things to say to the Pentecostals. But how blessed we are to live in this age when the bride is coming back to the headship of Christ the Word. When it's not the feet, it's not the tongues of Pentecost, but it's the intelligence. The very mind that was in Christ Jesus. And the prophet said the bride not only has the Word, but she has the mind of Christ to know what He wants done with the Word. He don't want it debated, argued, and fussed. He wants it lived and manifested. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we rattle too much. We talk too much sometimes, God, even when we go to pray.
I want this. I need this. God, please do this. God, please do that. Sometimes we just need to shut up. Just there in your presence. Take 30 minutes or 45 or an hour, whatever we need to do, until the Spirit of God goes to coming near us, Lord. And you go to talking, and we go to listening. Oh, praise God. She's fixing to call for the wind, the breath of God to blow upon her. But she needed encouragement. She needed these things, these terms of endearment said to her that would drive away fears, anxiety. This is her wedding night. Lord Jesus, this is our wedding night. We're in the nighttime of Laodicea. Oh God, this is our wedding night. We don't hear so much revelry as we hear threats of nuclear war. What we read in the paper and hear read on our phones and all that, Lord, it's this one going to destroy this and this one going to destroy that. It's not a time of great peace, as it were. But Lord Jesus, may we be pulled away in the bridal chamber as our blessed Lord and Savior takes our hand and pulls us close to Him and says, my love, my dove, my fair one, come with me from Lebanon. Have I ever told you before that you have dove's eyes? Have I told you that your eyes set so deep within your locks, or your beautiful long hair? Oh, my sweet love, your lips are crimson colored. It's from my blood. It's from my blood. You've drank the cup that I drink of. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your speech is comely. Your temples reflect my cross. Your neck is like a mighty armor. You are stable. People come and go. Doctrines come and go. But it don't shake you. I've put mighty men around you. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. Lord Jesus, great Adonai, we worship your name tonight, Father. Can we just reach over, as it were, friends? Now we're sitting on the palanquin together, the couch of mercy and grace. Let us now take His hand and look into His eyes, as it were. Are you brave enough to do it? Do you have enough boldness in Christ Jesus to reach and grab His hand, as it were? Take both of His hands into one of yours, and then take your other hand and reach up and touch His precious face. And say, sweet, fair Lord Jesus, you're the lily of my valleys. You're the bright and the morning star. You're the fairest of 10,000s. Your eyes, which will look at this world as a flame of fire and judgment, yet your eyes to me are filled with love and mercy. Out of your mouth goes a sword and vengeance and judgment to those who reject you. But out of your mouth comes word that mesmerize my heart, my lover, my Lord, my King. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, glory to God. Oh, don't you feel that awesome, awesome presence in this place? Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How is it possible, friends? Because He came down. He came down when we couldn't go up. He came down from His glory and talked like us, eat food like us, suffered like us, went through trials like us. that he could crown us with his life. Praise God. Can we just adore him now? I don't want you to just praise the Lord Jesus. I want you to enter into another phase with me tonight, if you understand. A phase of adoration to where you adore him. You don't just praise him. The charismatics can do that. Every denominational church can have people in it who praise God. But we want to adore him. You see, you can really only adore something or someone when that something or someone has captured your heart. Whether it's your boat, your car, your wife, your job, whatever more. It's got such a hold on you that you don't know how you'd live without it or them. Oh, enter in with me now. As we sat on the palanquin with our King, let's adore him. Be brave with me tonight. Let's look into his eyes. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord God, I bless you tonight, Lord Jesus. Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior King and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and anger. Everybody now. Oh, let's just worship him now. Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. Everybody now, just close your eyes. Take him by the hand. Put your hand up on his face, as it were. Look into his eyes. Tell him, you're my all in all, Lord Jesus. The great Creator became my Savior. And all God's fullness. Going to have flesh and blood. Took the form of man. Revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery. Sacrifice of Calvary. And now dwell.
let's just raise our hands and sing it again. How I love you. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you for your mercy. I love you for your grace. I love you for all the trials you let me go through. I love you for bringing me out on the other side, victorious of every one of them, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your greatness, your mercy. Thank you for becoming a man, Lord. Thank you for becoming a mortal. Talking my talk, understanding my language, understanding my weaknesses, Lord. Amen. All God's fullness dwell in us. Let's sing this next verse before we go. What condescension. What condescension, bringing us redemption, while in the dead of night, praise God, not one vain hope and sigh, God gracious tender laid aside all his splendor to do what? Stooping to wound, to win, to save. Glory! To save your soul. In this place, mighty God. Oh, praise God. Oh, I imagine it must have been quite an evening for Mr. and Miss Solomon. But I don't want you to leave them there in Jerusalem now and think that's the end of the story. I imagine for the evening or the morning or noontime, whenever it was, that the token finally struck your heart. It must have been an awesome time for you and God. Some of you might not have even known the very moment that it struck you. But what you noticed later was some of the things that you should be craving for, you no longer want. They're gone. And then you realize, what happened to me, Brother Phil? What changed me? You got married. You got married to another nature. Many of you are looking for a whirlwind. You're looking for tongues. You're looking for some kind of great experience. Look, for some of you, you don't need that. You already had the baptism on your spirit. It just needed to move from the second realm over to the third. It's barely even a step. I mean, you didn't need a whirlwind come down from heaven. It just needed a little brush of something to move right over into your soul. That's why some of you struggle with trying to pinpoint the day and the hour. And praise the Lord. You struggle trying, well, you know, so-and-so, that they remember the day. They remember exactly the hour. Well, you know what? When you look at the experiences that happened in the book of Acts, there ain't none of them that's exactly the same. There ain't none of them that's exactly identical. Now, when the book of Acts, when it first opened, and the pillar of fire come down, and tongues of fire set on, show me where that happened to the rest of the people. In the other places, the Spirit of God come. They spoke in tongues one place, another place they prophesied, another place while they yet heard the word, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Right? You know what? The thing that is common among all of us when we receive it is, we receive the same thing. That's the commonality of the whole thing. We receive the same thing. Some of you may run, some of you may jump, some of you may cry, some of you just may see such a drastic change in your life, and some of you is in a very high stage of sanctification. And all it needs to do is move right over from your spirit, right into your soul, and that move may come to just like that in an instant, and the changes it brings, you're already so close to the token life, you may not see that much of a drastic change, but you will see, and you will be identified that you are a new creature. But friends, this is the absolute token and evidence that you receive the Word of God for your day.
Amen.
Amen. You receive the Word of God for your day, and your husband is dead. Your first husband is dead. Not only did he die, but you died with him. Woo! Glory to God. Not only did he die, but you died with him. You all pulled that out of me. It's not enough for him to die, but you've got to die with him. And then you're reunited again with another nature, the real you. That was the one in the first place that never sinned. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Oh, let's sing this together. You're awesome in this place. Just don't put him here, though. You're awesome in this place. That's wonderful. Bring him on down to here. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God. You're awesome in this place. Think of it. In your bodies tonight is God. Praise God. Sing it for us, Harry. Let's just worship the Lord together tonight.
As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise.
Amen.
Into your sanctuary. To your sanctuary.
Standing face to face.
I look upon your countenance. I see the fullness of your grace. I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are awesome in this place. Abba Father, you are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are awesome in this place. Abba Father, you are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, mighty God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We adore your blessed name, Lord. Praise you, sweet Jesus. Praise you, wonderful Master. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, praise the Lord. How many loves him with all of your heart? Are you enjoying your wedding night? Some of you's been in this wedding night for about 20 years. Some of you's been going on for 30 or whatever more. Enjoy it. Just enjoy being the presence of the King. You're married to the King. You're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere till the rapture comes. The next thing for you is the rapture, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what are we doing, Brother David? We're enjoying the wedding night. Amen. Listening to us as he loves us and just showers us with all of these wonderful accolades of praise. But remember, on over here another chapter after this, her heart gets cold and she becomes indifferent. And she needs to be refreshed in his presence. She's still married. This is after her wedding that she had this coldness in her heart toward him. We've all been there. Maybe some of you's there tonight where you need that renewing from the presence of the Lord. But you're his. He will not throw you away. Even in your slothfulness, even when you get cold, even when you get indifferent, you are carrying your letter of innocence. Remember we looked at it Wednesday night that when Paul was broke over there to Felix, and here Paul took this letter given to him from the declaration of the captain, I have found nothing worthy of this man or trial. He's carrying his letter of innocence, and you are carrying yours as well, your marriage certificate. Amen. You're carrying it. Oh yeah, you'll struggle with things in this life. That's right. But the end result is your destiny's done been wrote. It's not just wrote in heaven, it's wrote in your soul by the display of the token. Praise be to God. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hey, sing something else. Let's just sing before we go. Oh, my. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father.
More of you in my life.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Amen.
More love.
Yes, Lord.
More power.
More power, Lord.
More of you in my life. I will worship you.
Amen.
With all of my heart. I will worship you.
Amen.
With all of my mind. I will worship you.
Yes,
you are mine, Lord.
Let's sing it now.
More love, more power, Lord, more of you in my life. Your love.
You're my Lord. Oh, His love is so amazing.
In the town of Bethlehem, God came down to visit man. So wasn't that love?
Oh, sing it just before you go tonight.
Wasn't that love?
Oh, yes.
He knew pain and loneliness.
Oh, yeah.
As He wore a robe of flesh, wasn't that love? As He stood in Pilate's hall, He never said a word at all. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love? He heard the mob yell, "Crucify!" But He knew He came to purchase a bride. Wasn't that love? Wasn't that love?